Grace and peace in the name of Jesus the Christ to all of you who've gathered here at the Mayflower Congregational Church, as well as those that gather online on this beautiful first Sunday of autumn. And we're in those in-between times when we don't need air conditioning and we don't need heat, even if you're just slightly cool this morning. We're going to heat it up for you. So whether in person or online, we welcome you whoever you are and wherever you are along this journey that we call life. I'm Pastor Mark McCormick, along with our worship team and production staff, and they're good ones. Assisted by our special musicians today, Deanne McCormick, Lorraine Finneson, Gina Patton, Roger Kennedy, Ann McClelland, and Shannon Quinn. Our liturgist today is Gail Sawyer. And our worship theme is covering a multitude of what? Well, there you go. Some people know what's coming, but you might wonder where I'm going with that. So I'll just tell you this. Stay tuned. And don't forget the opportunities, not the demands, to help with hurricane relief through the Ministry of the Salvation Army, Sally Potter's ministry at Waverly High School, and the Crop Walk for Hunger, which aids in the alleviation of hunger through Church World Service and ministers around the globe as well as locally. There are several of us, yes, including me, who have volunteered to walk on our own time to our church and churches in our community and around the world support those who are hungry, all in the name of Christ. Don't forget the Women's Bible Study on Wednesdays at 10:30. The reconvening of that Bible study has been successful, and we appreciate the ministry of Deanne McCormick as she leads those Bible studies. And the exercise class is back up on Zoom at 5 o'clock weekdays, led by none other than big, tall Justin Stevens. He's a good one. And stay tuned for further details on events coming up, including Consecration Month, which is in October, when we offer and dedicate our gifts of resources to God through the ministry of the Mayflower Church. Let us now worship God. Thank you.
Good morning, Mayflower family and friends. It's Sunday again, and our gathering for worship may seem like a routine part of our week. However, in our planning, preparation, and production, we hope that our worship service will be anything but routine. While our format genuinely follows current Mayflower tradition, we seek variety in the theme, music, scripture, and sermon. Today's music features a handbell ensemble. The scripture is from the only New Testament book filled with wisdom literature, and our theme is a curious but meaningful aspect of church life, where redemptive activity covers a multitude of sins. Stay tuned with your hearts, minds, and souls as we continue in an hour of engaging worship. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Eternal God and merciful Lord, we begin this hour acknowledging our need for for divine help, which will enable us to receive blessing, guidance, comfort, and hope from this service of worship. By your Spirit, fill us with expectation that when we leave, we will be changed for the better, better able to pray, love, forgive, and care as we commit ourselves to follow in the footsteps of Christ. In those footsteps, fill us with compassion to give liberally, help tirelessly, and to change systems of injustice and oppression, thereby covering a multitude of sins. We do all of this in the name and Spirit of Jesus the Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Well done. Even faithful, giving people need reminders of how to stay faithful to God in many ways and in our offerings to God. Sometimes we are reminded in worship, sometimes we're reminded of the generosity of others, and sometimes, and perhaps most appropriately, the Scriptures remind us of our need to stay faithful to God as God has been to us. Offer unto God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, and pay your vows unto the Most High. Ascribe unto the Lord the honor due unto his name. Bring offerings and come into his courts. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let us pray. Gracious God and Lord of life, we bring to you the praises of our lips and the music of our hearts as we offer you our worship. We thank you for this hour of sacred time set aside to reflect upon our blessings and to motivate us to good works through our compassion. As we give, help, and pray, we do pray without ceasing for the thousands of victims of gun violence once again brought into public focus in a grocery store in Collierville, Tennessee, a Kroger store where any one of us could have gone this week to get groceries. Help us to believe the words of our Christ who taught us the way of peace. Help us not to believe the deception, however sincerely offered, that the answer to gun violence is more guns. Help us to speak up and show up with our voice, our vote, but most importantly, our witness as we follow the one who taught us not to fear, but to love even our enemies. Help us not to forget all the millions of lives that have been upended by the ravages of fast-changing patterns of weather as storms become more intense, damages increase, and restoration becomes more costly. Be with the linemen and women who are working desperately hard in trying conditions, restoring power as well as lives. Be with the firefighters helping to save lives and property through their tireless and sometimes forgotten efforts. Thank you for the reports of local volunteers who give of themselves their resources and time to help those who are helping the victims of Ida and the Western fires. Help us never to become complacent in our relative comfort and ease. Bless our gifts of money and resources as you can multiply the effects of our compassion and love through the ministry of the Salvation Army and many other agencies whom we support. Stir us to action in our local community as we give to faithful teachers and to those who administer help to the homeless and destitute in the name and spirit of Christ. We pray now for those within our circle of care and influence, for Linda Williams at home, Candy's friend Debbie Conlon, now out of surgery in ICU, soon to go home, Meredith Kennedy, recovering from carpal tunnel surgery, Karen Crampo's brother Bob, diagnosed with inoperable cancer and undergoing chemotherapy, and for the continuing care and concern for Sheila Rembrandt, Phil Chamberlain, Paula Kay, Kara Davis, and others whose first names we mention now. And now, O Lord, unite our hearts in the Spirit of Christ who taught us to pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's New Testament reading is from the book of James, chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. Three conditions are prevalent in the community of faith in which James references: sin, suffering, and sickness. As I read, can you identify the suggested antidotes? Hear now these words. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up, and anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Thanks be to God.
A moment of prayer. Lord, thank you for sacred words from the book we love. Bless now these words humbly offered. Amen. Have you ever been to a boring Bible study? Good. All right. Gail, I could ask the question, how many have you been to? But that's a good sign. Someone has never been to a boring Bible study. Well, do you think a Bible study and a sermon can be boring when you sometimes expect from me some kind of a crazy personal story? Well, hang on, because there's a little Bible study coming here, folks. The book of James is the most unique book in the New Testament. It resembles wisdom literature we find in major sections of what is commonly called the Old Testament. And while there are many others, the one that comes to mind is the book of Proverbs. The book of James is distinctive with a positive view of the law, or Torah, not as a set of ritual obligations, but as moral commandments expressed most perfectly in what James calls the law of the kingdom, which is the royal law. Do you know what that law is? It's found in Leviticus 19:18, and it is one that Jesus quoted when he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? It is the law of the love of neighbor from Leviticus, which is reflected in James 2:8 in an earlier passage when James says this: you do well if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture. And although Jesus Christ is only mentioned twice in this whole book, this is clearly Christian writing reflecting the teachings of Jesus when he spoke about those two greatest commandments: to love God with all one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself. But it is also among the most ecumenical writings in the New Testament, says the commentator, able to speak to those who do not confess Jesus as Lord, but who share the faith of Abraham. So here are four distinctions of James in all of ancient moral literature as listed by Luke Timothy Johnson, professor of New Testament and Christian origins at Candler School of Theology. That's part of Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia. And I could not quote this without referencing someone who's done a lot of work on this. Now, it is not my job to make negative comparisons to other church traditions, but it is important to note that these four principles are foundational underpinnings of our congregational tradition. And here they are. There are four of them. First is that James' concern is with morals rather than manners. Much of the moral exhortation in the ancient world dealt with finding and keeping one's place in the world as a means to success and honor. And you'll find a lot of that in the book of Proverbs and other places in the Bible. But here, James deals exclusively with moral attitudes and behavior, with what he calls a wisdom from above that is distinctly different from the wisdom of the world. Secondly, James addresses an intentional community rather than a household. And here's the difference. Practically, this means that there is no list of obligations within a household, as in obligations of parents or children, slaves or masters, obligations to the state, and there is no mention of sexual immorality. The attention here is with the gathered community, by choice, with common values and convictions. That is the church. We are the ones called out. We are here by choice, not by compulsion. Now, that might not be said if we had young couples with the little children. Some of you may remember your days as having children or a child yourself when going to church was anything but a choice. It certainly was that way for me. I had no choice. But you did not have any say as to the family you were born into. Neither did you choose the country in which you were born. But as adults, you and I are part of the gathered community by your own choice and free will. Thirdly, James is egalitarian rather than hierarchical. I'll have to explain that, and I'll have to pronounce that one, hierarchical. Much of ancient wisdom assumes and reinforces differences in status, especially between parents and children. The only kinship language in James is that of brother and sister. The only father in this community is God. The egalitarian modus operandi, and what does egalitarian mean? It means equitable, and we might think of it as democratic, and is reinforced by the condemnation of favoritism in judging, every form of boasting, arrogance, and slander. Members of the community treat each other as having equal authority and say, without regard to seniority or social status. This is foundational in our history of congregational church polity, although the man that wrote this was not a congregationalist. Fourthly, James is communitarian rather than individualistic. All forms of self-assertion that seeks advantage over another within the community is condemned. James calls for attitudes of solidarity, mercy, and compassion in contrast to the logic of envy that leads to domination and oppression. James calls for a community that rallies around the sick, sinful, and suffering in order to heal and to save them. So this is where my sermon begins. In the church, the community of faith, the antidotes for sin, suffering, and sickness are what covers a multitude of sins within the life of the church according to James. What does it mean to cover a multitude of sins? I've given this a lot of thought, and I will tell you that there's no definitive answer exactly what James meant. But first, let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that sin will be shrouded, protected, concealed, camouflaged, or masked. Rather, a multitude of sins will be forgiven, forgotten, or even prevented as a result of our care, compassion, dedication, tolerance, and love. James introduces us to a community of faith which needs help because there is suffering, sin, and sickness. And the careful reminder I would give all of us is that James makes a careful distinction to separate the ideas of suffering and sin. As a pastor, I hear many times that if something goes awry in life and circumstances, is this because God is punishing or causing me suffering? And I think, in spite of differing views on all through the scriptures, especially when you read the book of Deuteronomy, like a plague or something happened because of people's disadvantage or because of their disobedience, Jesus teaches us that suffering is not a result of sin. It might be the result of our own misbehaviors, but it is not God-directed, especially when the disciples asked Jesus, when they encountered a blind person, who sinned? And Jesus was careful to remind everyone of the disconnection between sin and suffering. Now, here's where the rubber meets the road for us this morning. As a pastor of a church with an aging congregation, there are some inherent disadvantages here. Well, there are many advantages, such as the wisdom, experience, and the perspective of most, if not all, of you. I am acutely aware of the disadvantages of the ill effects of aging. So let me chronicle my own journey, my own sojourn in the journey toward inevitable aging. Now, I had a few incidents with stitches as a child. I got a little careless. I guess I have been that way all my life, and I think I had 4 or 5 times where I had to have stitches because just things that happen. I broke an arm when I was 10. I had a minor, albeit very painful, surgery at the age of 28. I needed reading glasses for the first time in my early 40s. But through my early 50s, I thought life and good health would go on forever. I have been fortunate to have good health genes and longevity on both sides of my families. And I have enjoyed nearly perfect health for most of my adult life, that is, until I began my volunteer career as a Little League umpire. So here it is. Not long after I began life behind the plate, constantly bending down and flexing my knees every time a pitcher threw the pitch, did I realize that I was not immune to the ill effects of aging. The first time I noticed pain in my knees after I was a plate umpire, I thought it was a temporary thing. It has not been a temporary thing. My knees are not giving out, but I can feel them every time I go upstairs. Can anyone identify with me? In my days of piloting an airplane and during my commercial driving career as a tour guide, I had regular Department of Transportation and flight physicals. Over time, I noticed my blood pressure began to creep up little by little, and as I got later in the game, even though I would maybe just come under the cutoff, the doctors would remind me that something should be done about that. I tried but failed to control it many times with diet, so I went on blood pressure medicine just 6 months ago for the first time in my life. I thought I would never have to have it, but I do. In my most recent checkup, just 10 days ago, the doctor sent me for a carotid artery evaluation, which I had this week. Have you ever had one of those? Laying there and they put some goop on the thing and rub it around, and there's this machine over there and they don't tell you until it gets back to your doctor, and I'm still waiting for the results. Don't be alarmed, folks. The only thing that he wants to know, this doctor is very good, said that he doesn't know whether I should go on cholesterol medicine or not, but I will tell you, through a little better diet, he noticed that my cholesterol numbers had dropped. Now, sunshine doesn't happen much more here than it was when I lived in Seattle, so I take a vitamin D supplement, the 5000s, if you know what that is. And I still do a little painting around the house, here at the church, and occasionally for some of you. Climbing ladders, getting down on my knees to paint baseboards, and long days of manual labor just aren't as easy as they used to be. And all of you know that while I gave it the good old college try this summer, I doubt if I will ever be able to stand atop a 14,000-foot Cascade volcano for the rest of my life. And I admit, especially with the times I've had with some of my friends, and especially my son, that's a little bit of sadness for me. Two things here. I'm still blessed with good health, lots of energy, and I'm still highly motivated to work together with all the Mayflower saints, that means you, to build the kingdom in the Luton Rich neighborhood and in the city of Lansing. So here's what I like to say sometimes, and you can laugh if you want. There may be snow on the roof, but there is still fire in the furnace. Now I can hear some of you saying, you don't have anything to complain about, and you're probably right. So what am I trying to say? The ills of the community, which James describes, are sickness, suffering, and sin. Now, sin can always be a problem, but just to be honest about this, churches with younger congregants tend to struggle more with sin disrupting in the life of a community of faith. In a community of mostly older people, like most of us are, here at Mayflower and other places, sickness and suffering are big problems. We have lost three beloved members of Mayflower this year. One of them suffered mercilessly on a number of fronts. Aging causes all manner of suffering and sickness. There is a healing process that James prescribes. It involves fellow church members called elders who sing, pray, and anoint. I think each of these is becoming more and more important in the life and witness of our church, or any church for that matter. As long as a person is able to make it into the doors of the church, our worship and praise of God through music is a healing ointment. And when one can no longer make it to church, we do our best to bring worship to the bedside or room of the confined. A little over a year ago, Deanna and I had the opportunity, sad as it was, to visit the bedside of our dying friend Don Green and his family. Don and his wife Evelyn have graced the pews in this sanctuary more than once. Deanna sang some of Don's favorite hymns. A prayer was offered, and Don graduated to eternal life later that night. This week, Deanne got a call from our friend of Mayflower Church, Gene Flynn. Earlier this summer, both Deanne and I attended the 100th birthday party of Charlie Sheridan, who was here on the day I candidated for pastor here at Mayflower. And he also has graced our sanctuary perhaps twice. The call from Gene was that Charlie was nearing the end of his life with Marge, his wife, at his side. Charlie loved music. He even sang in operas, and he was an actor in addition to his career as a wonderful instructor at what used to be called the General Motors Institute, now world-renowned Kettering University. And he had a resonant contrabass voice. I was singing in the choir at the church where Deanne and I were before we came to Mayflower one day, and Charlie got up to be the liturgist, and a 22-year-old college student sitting in the choir next to me said, "When I die, I want him to speak at my funeral with his voice," because he said, "That's the voice of God." Well, Deanne went on Thursday evening to his home with Gene, Charlie, and his wife Marge, and two daughters. Again, favorite hymns were sung, and the anointing spirit of the Lord hovered over the bedside. The next morning, on Friday, just 2 days ago at 6 o'clock, Charlie was ushered into his eternal home with God. And I shall never forget many of the visits to the room of Sarah Lou Chamberlain, and especially the last few visits at her bedside as music and singing were an important part of her life. Barb sang, her mother's eyes perked up, almost as if she was being raised up as the scripture was read this morning. Her eyes sparkled, and in the end, Sarah Lou was sung into eternity at home with God. At the bedside of Ruth Lewis, I held the phone to her ear as one of her daughters spoke words of comfort and the recounting of precious memories. And I call that conversation an anointing. In the last 2 weeks, I have taken members of this church to visit Linda Williams, who is now home. We visited, prayed, and the anointing love of our congregation has ministered to one who has suffered beyond measure. I can tell you that the Lord is faithful to Linda as she is always raised up. As James says, the Lord will do. We pray, we sing, we visit, we bring the elders of the church. And while the tradition of anointing does not have the same hygiene implications as ancient tradition, it is still a good idea and probably one that could be resurrected. In the Greco-Roman world, anointing oil was used for many purposes, including cosmetic, gymnastic, religious, and medicinal. The point is this: in each of these means of grace, whether it be singing, worship, anointing, and praying, there is healing. And healing doesn't always mean a cure. As we age, healing takes on a different understanding, does it not? Even when we stand at death's door, and we all do, healing comes in many different ways. The prayer of the righteous person, the member of the faith community, like Elijah, whose name is invoked, brings the encouraging, energizing, and anointing words of comfort, hope, and healing that transcends yet includes the idea of physical cure. There is a difference between the ancient understanding of disease, which was presumed to affect the whole community, as it often did. Our modern understanding of illness is that which affects the individual and is often cured by medicine. In the case of James, healing is liturgical. It is not the doctors who are called in, but the elders of the church. In so doing, even a sick body is infused with the anointing Spirit of God, breathed into us at the beginning of creation, and invoked as a sick person is restored and healed even in the spirit by means of grace. In this atmosphere, many sins, in fact, a multitude of sins are covered. The sins of neglect, the sins of apathy, the sins of unfaithfulness, and the sins of forgetfulness within the community of faith are redeemed through our faithful worship, singing, praying, caring, anointing, loving, and forgiving. Thanks be to God.
You. Yeah. protect me. Yet you know I must learn on my own. Well, I've made my own choice to follow your voice, guiding me back to my home.
Let our thirsty souls and our often aching bodies rest not only in love, but in the healing and grace of God. Amen.